We're going to just talk for a few minutes about the presence of God. When you talk about God, in some sense, in some ways even, it almost seems like we're unworthy to be able to talk about Him. When you stop and think about who He is, what He does, what it means when we say God. Before the beginning of the universe, and even the stuff that we see, there was God. And just with His words, He was able to create the entire universe. Just, He thought about it, came up with this idea. He was living in His spiritual world, whatever dimension He lives in. And He was thinking, I'm just gonna make this awesome universe. It's going to be gigantic. It's going to have all kinds of planets and stars and all these things out there. It's going to be amazing. And He had this idea in His mind, and then He just said, okay, here we go. Let there be light. Boom! You know, and there it was. This is who God is. God is the person who can just speak our universe into existence. Amen. He came up with the idea to create this one place that we know of in the universe that we call Earth, right? And He thought, on this planet, I am going to make all kinds of living beings. There's going to be fish, there's going to be birds, there's going to be plants, there's going to be insects. But most of all, there are going to be people. They're going to be created in My image. There's going to be a lot more of Me, even though I'm going to be in all the creation. There's going to be a lot more of Me in those people than anywhere else. And then, just with His words, He made us. Just spoke and caused us to exist. This is God. And so when you think about the presence of God, and you just try to imagine how incredible, how awesome, how brilliant, how amazing God is, the thought that we could even be in the presence of God is astonishing. And this is not just, you know, any old kind of God. Through the years, as man has spread across the world and as time has gone through history, men have come up and made up all these different kinds of gods. You know, so in the days that Jesus came to the world, there were the Romans and the Greeks, and they had all kinds of different gods, and their gods were just, honestly, they were lame, they were weak. Just how could you think of a god being like these gods? You know, they were, and rather than man being created in the image of God, having some like small inkling of God and the way that we are, their gods were more like created in the image of man. And they were just sinful, they were evil, they had all kinds of wickedness, the gods that they served, vengefulness. But the one true God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, this is a God who is just pure love, who just is totally honest, totally truthful, always does what He says He's going to do every single time. And for some reason, probably just because of His character, just because He's so awesome, He chooses to have an immense, just incredible amount of love and care and concern for us. This is the God that we're talking about. And so today, because we've been studying the book of Acts, and there's one thing you can learn from the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts out right from the very beginning, helping you see the presence of God on earth. You know, the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, first you have Jesus, who's God in the flesh, you know, talking with everybody, giving His pronouncement of what He's going to do. And He leaves and goes on up into heaven. He promises the Holy Spirit's going to come. And you have the Holy Spirit coming on the apostles. And then the whole story of how God started His church and how God made His presence known to us. But you know, in the Bible, when you first start thinking about the presence of God, you can go all the way back to the very beginning. And you can look in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and you can just read about the Garden of Eden. You know, this beautiful, special place that God created for man to live. And here, what do you see? You see that God talking with man. You see God walking in the garden. And you get this idea of this very close, this very intimate relationship where he's looking after man. He's thinking, okay, you need to have a beautiful place to live. You need to have nice food to eat and a whole abundance of that and plenty of water to drink. And you need to have some good friendship. And so I'm going to make some other people for you. And you need to have somebody special. So I want you to have a spouse. I'm going to make a wife for you. And you just see how God is so caring and loving this beautiful relationship. And then sin comes into the world because Adam and Eve sin, right? And that affects the relationship with God. And then you start learning, you start seeing God in a different light. You start seeing God later coming, he's on top of a giant mountain. This is a real mountain called Mount Sinai. And the mountain exists to this day. And there are several mountains in the Middle East that they debate which one is the actual Mount Sinai. And it's really not possible to know for sure. But there's this giant mountain. And at the top of the mountain, you read about when the presence of God would show up at the top of this mountain, you read about all these clouds up there and smoke coming out and lightning and thunder and rumbling. And God's up there on this mountain and God still trying to keep his presence known to man. He speaks down from the mountain. And it's so horrifying and so petrifying and the people are just frozen. And they ended up begging Moses, "Hey Moses, look, instead of having God speak to us, why don't you go up on the mountain, have God speak to you, and then you come down and tell us what he said. And we'll just believe you, because it's worth it to trust you so we don't have to be in the presence of God, because it was just so frightening." And then you see this other side of God. In the Garden of Eden, you see this amazing closeness and this warmth and this trusting relationship. But because of man's sin, God felt like, look, I need them to see the other part of me as well. They need to understand that I'm mighty, that I'm powerful, that I'm holy, that I'm serious, that I always do what I say I'm going to do, and that I'm just, and I must not let the sins of man go unpunished. And so that's another side of God that we were able to be able to read about, but people were able to be able to see. He didn't just leave it at that. And he wanted to be close to people, so he picked out this group of people that he called the Israelites. He picked out the Israelites, and he said, "All right, I'm gonna dwell among you. But it's gonna be different than the Garden of Eden, because now there's gonna have to be some separation between me and you. I'm gonna be in your presence. I'm gonna let you come near, but only so close. Only so close." And so came the temple. Now, there is what we call the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is an agreement that God made, really, with the Israelites. That he was going to be their God, that he was going to be their people. And there was a whole variety of teachings and things that went along with the Old Covenant. And I was thinking about, what's the best way to help people understand what this Old Covenant was about? And even as I thought about the temple that was part of the Old Covenant, I was thinking, what's the best way to help people understand, what is this temple all about? What does this mean? And the thing that came to my mind was video games, actually. Video games, okay? And specifically, a very old one. When I was growing up, and they still have them to this day, you could go into an arcade. I don't even know if they have arcades to this day, but I think they have little arcades around. And you could go to this machine, and you could sit in this seat, and you could pretend like you were in a race car, and you were racing. Did anybody ever get in one of those before?
Yes.
Now, this was really cool, because it had a steering wheel. And so you could steer a car. If you turned to the right, your car went to the right. If you turned to the left, your car went to the left. It had a stick shift. The best ones had the stick shift. And you could feel what it was like to change gears. You get the idea what it meant to go from first gear to second gear, third, fourth. You could feel it while you were driving. You could push down the accelerator and go faster. You could hit the brake and go slower. And you could crash. While you're driving along, you could run into something and crash. I mean, it was so real in a lot of ways. But it was just a simulation of what it's really like to drive. And the similarities were amazing, actually, right? In a car, you have a steering wheel. If you turn left, the car goes left. If you turn right, the car goes right. The stick shift. You can shift through the gears. And you can feel how that works in a real car. You can slam on the brakes and stop. You can hit the accelerator and go. And you can crash as well in a real car. And I think of the old law, and I think of the aspects of the old law, such as the temple, as being a simulator. Because it has all the aspects, or many of the aspects of the real thing, and it helps you kind of figure out what it's like. You're sitting in this chair, you're racing along, and if you go to crash, people are screaming, and people are hitting the thing, and look out for that! And emotionally you feel like you're actually really driving. You just get so into it. But you're not actually really driving. It's fake. It's just a simulation. The old law and how things were set up under the old law, that's what they were. They were fake. There were real physical things there, but they were only a simulation of what was real. Let me give you an example. And so we have the temple here. And the thing about the temple is that this is where God would dwell. This is where the presence of God was. But if you look up there at the temple, you'll see, first of all, there are these big walls around the temple. That's the first separation. Where the place where the presence of God existed, it had these big walls around it. You couldn't just go in there any old way you want to. There was a separation. There were gates that you had to go through. Guards and things that would stand at these gates. And then there were courtyards. You go into the outer courtyard, and everybody could pretty much get into the outer courtyard. Even Gentiles over time could get into the outer courtyard. But then there was inner courtyards. And there were inner courtyards that only certain people could get into. And then an even closer inner courtyard. And there, that's where the people who were functioning as priests would go. And they would do all the work that they needed to do, sacrificing animals, all these things. Still, they were not actually able to stand or bow or do anything in the presence of God. Only be near the presence of God. You see this here, this tall, I think I have one of these. Oh yeah, this section right here. This is the most holy area right there. That's the holy area. The priests could go in there, and they could do things inside there, but inside the holy area, there was another place with another barrier, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, there was this giant curtain, and it was an elaborate curtain. It was a beautiful curtain, and it was huge. It was about 60 feet high. Some say that the curtain was 4 inches thick. I can't even imagine a curtain 4 inches thick. And it was made in a very specific, special way. Because behind that curtain, in the place called the Holy of Holies, that is where the presence of God existed. Nobody could go in there. The priest couldn't even go in there. Only one priest, the high priest, and this is the top guy, and only one time a year. That was it. He was only allowed in one time a year. And when he went in, he had to have his sacrifices all lined up and ready to go in, because if he went in to the presence of God and he didn't have everything lined up, he'd be struck dead. Because he was entering in to the presence of the Creator of this universe. And so there he was. He could go through that curtain. Inside that curtain, there was this really cool box called the Ark of the Covenant. And some really incredible historic artifacts that were related to the nation of Israel that were inside this box. But what we learn from the Bible is that here, above the Ark of the Covenant, here is where the presence of God rested in the nation of Israel. Behind the big curtain in the Holy of Holies, inside the big building that was called the Holy Area, inside the courtyard that only some could go in, inside the outer courtyard that more could go in, inside the walls of the outer courtyard that even the Gentiles could go in, all the way in there, that is where the presence of God existed. Now remember, this is a simulation. I mean, it existed. It was physically there. Just like you could walk in an arcade and you could physically touch a machine and turn a real steering wheel, but it was only a simulation. It was only a simulation of a true reality that God wanted to teach us about what it was like to be in the presence of God. What it would take to actually be in God's presence. And so it was a simulation. Why was that separation there? That separation was there because of sin. See, it all started out, remember, in the Garden of Eden, before they had the sin. And God's walking around the garden, and God's talking to the people, at least to Adam and to Eve, actually. And then they had to come out of the garden because of sin. Then God had to communicate to people from the top of the mountain, separate from them, and let them see His awesomeness and His incredibleness to basically strike the fear and awe in them of how awesome He is. And then He said, but I want to be closer. I'm going to live among you in the temple. But because of your sin, we have to be separate. The only reason the priest could go in once a year was to make a very special offering to God. The rest of the year, they were making offerings to God. People were coming and confessing their sins and bringing sacrifices. But then, what if I sinned and I didn't know that I sinned? Or what if I sinned and I forgot to make an offering? Or I forgot to come and confess? So one time a year, the high priest goes in, and his offering was for the sins that people didn't know they committed. That's what it was. And this is a simulation. He wanted everyone to understand there is no way that anybody is going to be able to come into the presence of God, and that God is going to be able to dwell among us while we still hold the guilt of our sin. And so even the sins they didn't know about, there had to be a sacrifice made, just in case. Now, God wanted to be closer than that. God didn't want there to be this long-term separation. He wanted to be able to have a close relationship with us. And so He provided for us the baby Jesus, right? Now, meanwhile, while God is still living, His presence is still there inside the temple, inside the Holy of Holies, then God sends His Son Jesus to come to the earth. And what does it say? It says that He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. It wasn't good enough for God to just stay separate in His Holy of Holies, separate from everybody. He had a plan. How am I going to reunite myself so that it could be like the Garden of Eden, actually better than the Garden of Eden? How am I going to make that happen? All right? It started out with sending His Son Jesus into the world to come and be with us. That's how it started out. Jesus coming was all about the presence of God coming into our lives in a way that we couldn't have the presence of God because of our sin. That was the birth. This is the death. It wasn't really the birth that was going to be able to usher us into His presence. It was the death that was going to give us a chance to be in God's presence. It was His death. And in Romans 3:25, it said that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. Let's just break this down for a minute to help us understand what this is all about. Because God is a righteous God. Because God can't just let us off for our sin because He loves us. You know, there are just some things about God that are true. He's loving, He's pure, He's holy, He's righteous, He's just. He's just. Now, we shouldn't have this impression upon God. That is the reason why the Old Covenant exists, to help us understand Him. He would not be a very great God if He was not a just God. And we understand that. All of us, we have inside, we know that justice is important. All you have to do is have something happen to you that you feel is unjust, and you immediately know that justice is important, right? That's not fair. That's not just. You know, this isn't okay to do this. One time I was going to go study the Bible with this guy. His wife was in the church, but he wasn't in the church. And they lived in a neighborhood where there was drug traffic that went on. Quite a bit of drug dealing was going on. He worked late, so I was coming in the neighborhood about, between 10 and 11 o'clock at night. And I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I get pulled over by the police. I'm like, oh, I wonder what this is all about. You know, I'm just trying to go through my mind. You know, is my registration up to date? You know, I know I wasn't speeding. I just can't figure out why these police officers pulled me over. Well, they came out and they said, well, you ran a stop sign. We're pulling you over because you ran a stop sign. And I was like, I didn't see any stop sign back there. What stop sign are you talking about? No, it was right back there. I'm like, there's no, right back there is in the middle of a street. I mean, there wasn't even a street right back there. It was in the middle. And so right back there, you ran through a stop sign. And I'm thinking in my mind, I did not run through a stop sign, but I'm talking to police officers. So I'm like, okay, all right. Here's my license and registration. And I'm thinking, what is going to happen here? This is strange. Would you please step out of the car? Sure, I'll step out of the car. You got the gun. Out the car I come. I wasn't thinking very much, so I started to put my fingers in my pocket like this, you know. Would you please take your hands out of your pocket? Sure, I'll take my hands out of my pocket. Where do you want me to put them? Would it be okay with you if we inspect your car? Okay, you can inspect my car. What are you doing here in this neighborhood anyway? I'm like, is this what you normally do when somebody runs a stop sign? I mean, isn't that like a $20 ticket and then we're on our way? What are you doing in this neighborhood? I'm coming for a Bible study. Right. It's 10:30 at night. You're coming in this neighborhood for a Bible study? Where are you going to have this Bible study? Truth of the matter is, I didn't know their address. I just knew who they were and I had the phone number. I'm like, I don't know, it's one of those houses down there. I got to call them when I get here, you know. Then they proceed to inspect my whole car. Look under everything, like 15 minutes searching through my car. Can we please inspect your Bible? Sure, you can inspect my Bible here. Then they start looking through my Bible. Okay? Checking me out. You really here for a Bible study? Yeah, I'm really here for a Bible study. I'm kind of late now, though. But you know. Then, all right, well, sir, you know, there's a lot of drug traffic that goes on through here. And, you know, we're just out here tonight to try to help make the neighborhood safe and everything like that. You know, and I'm thinking, there's no stop sign. You just pulled me over and investigating me. This is unjust. You know, we have a sense of justice, right? God has a sense of justice, and God cannot allow our sins to go unpunished. So what did He have to do? He had to pay the price of our sins for us. See, we were unable to pay the price because we're sinners. There needed to be a sacrifice that wasn't a sinner. That was Jesus. That was God with us. That was Him on the cross paying the price of our sins so that we could live in the presence of God. You want to know something that's really awesome? What happened in the simulator when Jesus died on the cross? Remember the simulator, right? It's the temple. It's that physical thing that isn't the real thing, actually, okay? What happened in the simulator was this. That curtain that was in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that curtain that nobody could go behind. Only the high priest once a year, because there was the presence of God. But the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom. 4 inches thick, 60 feet high. Ripped! It says in Mark 15, 37, 38, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Torn in two. Because now the presence of God was going to leave the temple. He was going to go somewhere else. There was no longer going to be the presence of God in this Holy of Holies, in this temple. Only one man could get anywhere near him. No longer. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, it was ripped in two, and out came God. Where'd he go? That's a good question, right? Where'd he go? There's a lot of good questions, like, how did the curtain rip in two? Why did it rip in two the exact second Jesus died? Because it's the simulator. It's there to help us understand the real truth about God and being in His presence. What happened next? Well, the apostles of Jesus, after Jesus raised from the dead, they went out into Jerusalem and they started waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them. When the Holy Spirit came on them, they gave this message: repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know something that's amazing about baptism? And I appreciated Serena's story. It's amazing to hear all the things that happened in Serena's life, right? And I love Serena much, but she was lying. She wasn't baptized at one. And I know that might be actually confusing for some of us, right? Because we hear all kinds of things about baptism. Many churches have many different traditions about baptism. What we do here is we just stick with what the Bible has. Nobody, one, gets baptized in the Bible, okay? Nobody gets sprinkled with water, and they call that baptism in the Bible. None of that. And let me just say, I know people are very, very sincere. Baptizing their babies. They started doing it in the first century because they were worried about their children. They loved their children. Later on came this idea, yeah, but isn't it supposed to be personal? So maybe we should come up with this thing called confirmation. And so in some Christian religions, at age 13, they have confirmation. And that's when the 13-year-old says, yes, I acknowledge the baptism I had when I was a child, and I want to have a relationship with God. And all that, I think, comes from a good heart. It just does not come from the Bible. No baby baptism, no confirmation, none of that stuff is anywhere in the Bible at all. I just want to follow the Bible because these are the words of God. And so I'm sticking with that. Baptism means literally to dunk somebody in water. And in the Bible, in order to qualify for baptism, it meant that they had to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They had to declare that Jesus was the Lord of their life. And they had to repent of their sin and say, from now on, I'm going to start living for God. And if they did that, then they were able to be baptized. And they would get baptized. And what does it say? Well, it says that you will receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. That's what's in the Bible. Now, perhaps you have a different belief set. Perhaps, you know, your church or your family believe something else. And all those beliefs come through Christianity. But this is what's in the Bible, actually. This is what the Bible says. And if you haven't done that, then, you know, there's a place for all the traditions that you have, and those are good. But listen to this. If you haven't done what the Bible says, then you're missing out on the presence of God in your life. Right. Look what it says. It says that you'll receive the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for us? Well, in Colossians 1:27, it says it means that Christ is going to be in us, the hope of glory. Where is the presence of God now? The presence of God is actually dwelling in disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. In His church. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the people. Amen. If you, as a mature person, believed in Jesus and repented, making Jesus your Lord, and were baptized, and you had your sins forgiven, then God, His presence, came in you and lives and dwells in you. Now, that is awesome. This is the Creator of the universe living and dwelling in us. What a blessing to be able to have that. I wouldn't spend too much time arguing over whatever kind of baptism you grew up with, and well, I was baptized as a child, or I wouldn't spend any time arguing about that, because the promise from the Bible is if I'm making Jesus Lord and I repent and I'm baptized as a mature person, making my own decision, the promise is that Christ is going to come and live in me, and the Bible says that is my hope of glory. Without it, I have no hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? Well, it's hope for this life. What are some promises? Well, the Holy Spirit will produce its fruit in our lives. That's one promise, when He comes to live with us. What are the fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those sound pretty good, right? These are fruits of God's Holy Spirit. You know, I appreciate Serena saying there's no way I could have endured the things I've endured and still have the smile on my face. Be real. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God living in her life. What else? Well, the blessings of God. Yeah, because in general, God's blessed everybody with every good thing they have. But to have God, Lord, His presence live with me and walk with me and guide me through my life, I mean, who wouldn't want that? That's the presence of God. That's what comes with Him. What else? You know, it's not just hope for this earth. It's also hope for a future after death. And this is a big problem that you and I have. And Janal pointed out very well when he came up to thank the church. Nobody lives forever. Everybody is going to die. What are we going to do about death? What are you going to do about death? The Bible says that actually every person dies, and there is going to be a time where everyone stands before God in judgment. This is going to happen. And that's going to determine where eternity is for you and I. That's it. That's when it's going to happen. And if we've been living in the presence of God, then we're going to stay in the presence of God for eternity. But if we haven't been, then we're going to be separate from the presence of God for eternity. Christ in you is the hope of glory, even eternal life. But what am I supposed to do about this message? Well, you know, when Jesus gave us this great gift, it came with some great responsibilities as well. One of the things He told His disciples was that you're the light of the world. And there's some ways that we're supposed to live, some ways that we're supposed to be, you know, how we're supposed to reflect Christ to the world. Think about Romans 12, 1. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. He lives in our presence, but we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means we use our talents for God. We use our energy for God. We use our time for God. As the Flint pointed out, we use our money for God. It's all about God because He now lives in us. We are His temple. What else? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, we're to protect the purity of God's temple. I mean, I think we should actually go and read that one. 1 Corinthians 6. This is the last slide, so don't worry. We're almost done. But this is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 18. It says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Remember, He's talking to disciples here, Christians. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His presence is with you. Okay? Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, I'm just like everybody else. I get tempted with all kinds of sin. And this helps me so much. When I'm tempted to be mean, when I'm tempted to be greedy, when I'm tempted to be selfish, when I'm tempted to be lustful, when I'm tempted to lie, you know, when I'm tempted to do the things that do not honor God, and I think to myself, man, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence is with me. I'm where God dwells. I got to take great care of the place where God dwells. God deserves me to honor the place where He dwells. He deserves me to honor Him with the place where He dwells. This is where God lives. And not only do I get moved by the fact that God deserves my honor, and He deserves me to treat this temple where He lives in a way that honors Him, but there's something else about it too. If God is with me, that means God is with me. It means He's watching. He knows. He knows what's in my mind. He knows what's in my actions. He knows what's going on in my room at night when the door is closed. He knows it all. He knows the desires of my heart. And the Bible actually says that He's going to judge the thoughts of my heart and the desires of my heart. He knows. The temple of God. And that makes me really appreciate the cross and forgiveness of sin and grace. But it also makes me realize I need to take very seriously, as a Christian, what I'm doing with my mind and with my life. Because I am His temple. The last one, Matthew 5:14-16, where Jesus told them, you know, look, you're going to be the light of the world. You need to let your good deeds shine before men. They need to be able to see your good deeds so that they will praise your Father in heaven. This is what our life is all about. Reflecting God to the world around us, because we are His temple. His presence is dwelling in us. So what are we trying to do? Keep the temple clean for God. Make the temple shine brightly for God. Let the world see how awesome God is. Do good deeds for God. Reach out to people. Share God with other people. Serve in your community. Let people look at your life and know, wow, man, this God that this person talks about is awesome. And look at how this God has impacted this person's life. You know, in a room like this, it's not a big crowd, but even in a crowd like this, there are people coming from all kinds of different places in their life right now. I just want to ask you to think about, where are you right now with the presence of God? Have you ever decided to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you ever repented of just doing what feels good and right to you and decide to serve God with your life? Have you ever been baptized and been forgiven of your sin and allowed the presence of God to come into your life? Have you ever done that? Because if you haven't, then, you know, you're living outside that temple, outside those walls, separate from God. And you know what's causing it? It's your sin that's causing it. Not that your sin's worse than mine. No, that's not it at all. All of us are in that position unless we have forgiveness through the cross. If you haven't ever done that, then I don't see why you wouldn't. What are you planning on doing with your life? What are you planning on doing with your eternity? Are you planning on living outside the presence of God? But what if you have? What if God does dwell within you? Then just take some time and think about it. Am I treating the temple of God in the way that He expects and the way that He deserves? With my mind, with my purity, with my actions, with my devotion? Am I being a light to the world with my service and my outreach? You know, can people look at me and do they see the presence of God shining brightly out of me? Wherever we're at today, all of us have something to do from this message that we can take home and we can go and do in our life. I just want to strongly encourage every one of us, figure out what that is, and then go and do what God is calling you to do. Thank you very much.